Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I've delayed it as long as possible, looking at the verses here that we are going to look at tonight, verse 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, and then hopefully move past these verses and get in and finish this book. But we're looking at chapter 14. In verse, we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 20, 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, 20. By the way, it's okay to fist bump now if you want. I mean, if you can elbow, fist bump, you know. And I don't want to, you know, these are bugging me already. But there is a paranoia out there, and I think we need just simply to be balanced. We've got to walk in faith, not fear. I mean, SARS, I've been around for a while, and everything was going to kill us all. And SARS, West Nile virus, da da da. And it's not that things don't exist, and we need to, wash your hands, you know. When you cough, don't go on the person next to you or behind you. Just some normal stuff that is actually mannerly. When you go to the bathroom, whatever, wash your hands. I hope you wash your hands when you go to the bathroom. I'm a little paranoid. I've always been a germaphobe. It doesn't matter if it's coronavirus or not. When I wash my hands, I never touch that door handle, man. I grab a paper towel and grab that door handle because I've seen guys, and they walk out, and they didn't wash their hands. I go, I don't want to do that. But I think, just some normal, just not radical or over the top things, and we're gonna amp it up a little bit here, and all the pews here, we're going to kind of wipe them down between services, the hard surfaces there where you stand and put your hands, and so we're gonna put a few more hand sanitizers around, but let's not be crazy and think we're all dying from that. I mean, that's what the world is. It's amazing. I have never seen anything like it in my lifetime. And some of you older people can verify. Have you ever seen anything like it? I mean, maybe the closest thing was the bubonic plague years ago. And other than that, man, I've never seen anything like this. And you know what? We're Christians, and guess what we believe? We believe every one of us, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, that there is a day appointed, a time set, that you are going to pass off planet Earth. Newsflash, we're all going to die, okay? And another newsflash, God knows the day and the time of your departure, okay? And it is not going to happen before then, and it is not going to happen after then. It is going to happen then. Okay? So we need to walk in faith. Again, that doesn't mean we don't take responsible action, but let's not take this anxious craziness. Buying water, it's unbelievable. I went to Costco, and I didn't believe it. I thought, you know what? These people in the high desert ain't going to panic, because we're just normal people out here in the suburbs, So I cruise into Costco because I was getting some other things. I wasn't getting water. I don't drink the bottled water, really. I'm a brave soul. I drink out of the tap. Yeah, you're going, wow, you are crazy. Yeah, well, and I'm still here. And, but I went out, and sure enough, the water, all the bottled water was completely gone. That's a giant section of that store, that bottled water thing. And then add to that, I don't know, maybe I'm misinformed or whatever, but toilet paper? What, if you breathe through it, does it stop you from the spread? What's the deal? I mean, are you freaking out on toilet paper? I mean, but that's the deal, and here's an interesting thing. All the bottled water was sold out except for the sparkling water. So is sparkling water got the coronavirus, and you can get it with sparkling water or not? There's plenty of sparkling water to go around, so I don't know. I just think it is insanity, and it is amazing, though, what you see is the power of the media to drive something And you know what? We're in the last days. I never thought that something like this could turn into what it's turned into, and the kind of fear that is existing, that people are so panicked. It only goes to show you when the Antichrist comes in, and this could be the thing that starts it. I mean, the economy is tanking right now, if you haven't noticed. My retirement, I was thinking of retiring someday. Guess what? That ain't ever going to happen. I mean, it's just down the tubes. And you know, and people, I mean, it's the first time that I've ever seen a worldwide panic kind of reaction that has the potential to shut down everything and destroy the economy, and then get people living in this fear factor, and then creating desperation because we're running out of all this stuff, and that panic. And then that's when, you know what, it's not long till, if this continues for a long amount of time, where we can actually be fighting with one another and going out, and crimes begin to take place as people stealing out of desperation. And it could be the very thing that brings the collapse of the world economies and brings the rise of the Antichrist, a one world government. Hey, I'm going to fix your coronavirus problem. I've got the answers. I've got the vaccine. I've got the, you know, and he can come on the scene. I mean, I'm not saying it's going to happen. What I'm saying is you can see how quickly things can change radically. I mean, when you have a record stock market drop in one day, that's a radical change. And so we need to be praying. We need to be ready. And whether it's coronavirus or the rapture or a car wreck or let's go count the ways you might die. You know what I mean? There's 50 ways to leave your lover, and there's probably more ways to die. But I mean, so we're going to die. So just don't panic, okay? Just love each other. Walk in faith. Don't walk in fear. And let the world just freak us out. God's got this, okay? God's got this. Take precautions, but don't go crazy, all right? Okay, ready? We're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather in this place as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign God, that none of this panics you. Lord, that you know all about this. And God, it's humbling. With all of our technology, with all of our medical science, and all the things we think we know, and how in control we are and able to conquer many things technologically, medically, and do all kinds of things. And Lord, while we're thankful for that, this little teeny tiny virus, very small, Lord, brings us into a place of humility. And God, we are forced to acknowledge what we as believers already know, that you are in control. And Lord, that this life is short. It's a vapor that appears for a time and is gone. And the greatest tragedy is not that men die, because all men and women do. The great tragedy is that men and women die and go to hell for all eternity, when they've been offered forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, that we might not live in fear of death, but that we might walk, Lord, and experience not only life abundantly presently, but the confidence that the day that we take our last breath here on planet Earth is the day, because of Christ and the finished work of the cross, that we take our first breath in eternity in glory with you. And so, God, may we walk in that awareness and confidence. May we reach out to those who are living in fear and tell them of the faith that is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the power to change their lives if they put their trust in him. Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom. You would open our eyes and give us understanding and insight as to your plan and purpose for us as your children, that we might walk in unity and harmony, and Lord, that in so doing, we might bring to your name honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here in verse 20, we left off Paul writing to the church. He has been talking to them about the superiority, really, of the speaking when it comes to church with words of understanding. He's not putting down the gift of tongues, speaking in unknown tongues, in the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, as he says. And he says there, as we saw last time together, in verse 14 of chapter 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then?" He says, "I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I also will sing with understanding." Talking about singing in tongues or speaking in tongues, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about praying in the spirit, and he's contrasting that praying in tongues in the spirit as a spirit prays with praying with understanding. And he says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed he gives thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now again, as I shared with you last time together, he is not putting down or forbidding the speaking of tongues. And that's evidenced in verse 18 where he says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Yet he makes very clear, "In the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." And then he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So we're to speak with understanding. That is the primary way of ministry when it comes to the public assembly. Again, praying in tongues, and we'll see in a few moments here, the gift of tongues is not gone or passed off the scene. I'm not a cessationist, where I say the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit continue till this day. There are brothers and sisters who love Jesus who are cessationists, and they say that the canon, once the Bible was complete, that all the gifts passed away. I don't believe that. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit, if we ever needed the power and the presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need them today just as they did in that day. And so for that reason, I don't agree with that. Good men, good women, good brothers and sisters who we love and are to love and not make a point of this. We can discuss it, but and give the reasons that we believe what we believe, that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and hopefully agree. I know, like, this is a day and age where agreeing to disagree and still loving each other, like, can that be done? Yes, hopefully, for those of you that are married, it's done regularly. You see, that is something that God's Word teaches us. As much as possible, live at peace with all men. And so he goes on now here in that same idea, grow up, understand. I want you to speak with understanding. I want you to, you know, be mature and grow. And then he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, prophesying rather, is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, what is Paul saying here? Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But then he turns around and he says, therefore, if the whole church comes into one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? So that makes sense. But when he talks about prophesying here, he goes, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. But then he turns around and says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That sounds like a what? A contradiction, doesn't it? So what's the deal here? What is Paul saying here? I think the key is, and listen, like I said, John Phillips, who wrote a translation of the Bible, who was a Greek scholar, the J.B. Phillips translation, he says that there's a copyist's error here, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago. That's the place he takes. It's just a copyist error, one of the very few in the Bible. The other view is, and I lean this way, and you can choose whichever you want, A or B. You can believe it's a copyist error, or you can believe what I'm kind of the way I understand it. And listen, I'm here. I'm a man. I'm not a god or God. And I don't have any like special insight. I've just worked hard to dig into this passage and try and put it in my mind in a way that I can explain it to you and you understand that I'm not sure I fully understand. So I'm going to try and explain. Okay. So what the key is here in verse 21, Paul refers to the law. Now, when you speak about the law, you see, tongues, he says here, are for a sign, not to them that what? That believe. They're a sign to the unbelievers, right? That's what it says. Well, that's been Paul's heart for this whole chapter, that people understand. And it couldn't be more simple than it is to them that believe tongues. This sign is to them that believe not. You see, here's the deal. Paul is quoting the law. In the law, in the Old Testament, it is written in Isaiah 28, and that's what he's quoting, verse 11. And then verse 12, he throws in the end of verse 12, and he says, Isaiah 28, verse 12, well, why don't you flip with me to Isaiah? Look, I'm flipping. I have a Bible. I'm flipping to Isaiah. That's unbelievable. It's nice, actually. I like having a Bible. And I don't have to, like, mess with my tablet. Isaiah 28, in verse 11 there, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, what is going on here in Isaiah? You see, he says, therefore, after he says, in the law it is written, and then he says, therefore, in the church. You see, he's saying tongues are for a sign. Again, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Paul is quoting this. And when it comes to a sign for unbelievers, well, who were always seeking for a sign when Jesus walked planet Earth? Who were they? Who were the people that said, show us a sign? Repeatedly, they were the Jews, right? That is Israel. Paul here is referring back to the Old Testament, quoting Isaiah, saying, hey, this sign is for, it's the law. That would immediately touch the Jewish mind. The Gentiles didn't have any connection with that. And so Paul is talking to those in the church and just setting forth the Jewish mindset. And let me give you a little background. You see, in Isaiah chapter 28, we find ourselves in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's the setting there in Isaiah. It's the text that Paul is quoting, knowing full well the setting. And King Hezekiah is on the throne. The year is approximately 705 B.C., in 722 BC, some 15 years or so earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken in and destroyed by the Assyrians. The reason for that is because of the unbelief and the idolatry of the Jews. God warned them and warned them through the prophet Isaiah that, man, if you guys don't wake up, if you guys don't repent, man, things are coming down and you are going to be judged. And God warns them through the prophet Isaiah. Well, they didn't listen and judgment came. And so God now speaks again through the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying, hey, what happened in the northern kingdom is about to happen here in the southern kingdom because of your unbelief. What were the conditions of the people at that time in the southern kingdom? Well, look at what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest, of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which the observer sees, and he eats it up while it's still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gates. But they have also erred. He's talking here again about the southern kingdom. They have also erred. How did they err? Through wine and through intoxicating drink, and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink, and they are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble at judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that no place is clean. These guys are messed up. You catching the drift? I mean, they're really messed up, and these are the leaders. These are the priests. These are the guys that are preaching. These are the stewards of the Word of God that are called to make the sacrifices, to represent God before the people. And what are they doing? Man, you see the condition when the leaders themselves are drinking themselves into a stupor and drunk, and then they're throwing up and puking all over the place. I mean, the condition is horrible. And Isaiah is warning them of the judgment that is coming. It says they err there at the end of verse 7 in vision, and they stumble in judgment. And there's no place that is clean at the end of verse 8. Who will he teach knowledge, verse 9? And who will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You see, these guys messed up. Tables full of vomit. And he unloads this message. And what is the reaction to Isaiah's message to these leaders, to these priests? They mock him. They ridicule him. They laugh at him. That's what they say in verse 9. Who will he teach knowledge? We're talking to Isaiah, the priest, responding. And whom will he make to understand this message? Those just weaned from milk. They just draw from the breasts. You see, what he's saying is, these men are saying in response to Isaiah, is you know what? We're not babies, Isaiah. We are scholars. We are students of the Word, and we understand. And so we've graduated. We're beyond precept and line upon line. And Isaiah, what you're saying, I mean, what do you think we are? Just little babies to say the same stuff over and again, line upon line, precept upon precept? And they call his teaching and his warning, they say, it's just childish to repeat the same stuff over and over again. Isaiah did, didn't he? If you've studied the book of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah is crying out. Isaiah, as a prophet, is saying to these priests, to the nation of Israel, stop! Almost like today, we're going down the tubes and we're moving away from God and we're doing our own thing and people don't listen and all that Bible stuff. It's too simple. I can just be safe. Now we're going to do something. We're going to lift ourselves up. We got to make our own way. And they don't listen to the warning of God's word. That was the same condition of things in that day. They didn't hear what he had to say. They wouldn't pay any attention, mocking and laughing at Isaiah. And so guess what? Isaiah responds back. He says, I'll tell you what, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, and yet they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't pay any attention. And so what happened eventually is they were judged. Judgment, the warning was there just before the judgment came. You see, they were taken over by the Babylonians, rather. After the judgment came, they were taken over by the Babylonians because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. They wouldn't listen to the warnings of Isaiah. And once they were taken over, guess what? They didn't understand the Babylonian language. And when they didn't understand what was being communicated and what was being said, Isaiah, his intention in sharing this warning is, listen, you don't think judgment's coming. Guess what? Now you're living and you are captives and you are slaves to the Babylonians, a people who don't speak your language. That's not the only time they'd been warned in Deuteronomy 20, verse 49. In the 15th century before Christ, Deuteronomy, if you're taking note, 29, verse 49, we read, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand." I believe that was speaking most likely in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem that would occur in 70 AD after Christ, after they crucified Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in chapter 5, in verse 15, he warns as well. And he says, "Lo, a warning from God to the children of Israel. I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand you what they say." God clearly pointed out to the children of Israel that they were going to be judged, and when they were judged, here was a sign: when you experience my judgment upon you, you will be among a people and enslaved by a people who don't speak your language. And that will be a sign. When you hear these things, that will be a sign. And just like Isaiah said, just like Moses said, just like Jeremiah said, you see, these things occurred. And so when they began to speak here, going back now to 1 Corinthians 14, when they began to speak in other tongues, in a language the Jews didn't understand, you see, it was a sign to them, the Jewish nation, hey, you guys are being judged again. You, on the day of Pentecost, you've rejected Messiah. I came, you rejected me, you wouldn't listen to me, you had him crucified, and now here again on the day of Pentecost, they're hearing people speaking in tongues. You see, the Jews, when they hear this, other people from other nations there in Acts heard and understood it in their own language. But the Jews, hearing all these dialects, it was to trigger in their mind, hey, guess what? This has happened before. This is nothing new for you guys as Jews. The Jew should have known that the judgment of God was imminent. And about 30 years later, the Roman emperor came in, and what did he do? He wiped out Jerusalem, and with it he did away with Judaism. The temple tore down. No longer could they sacrifice. The sacrificial system was emptied. They should have known the judgment of God was going to fall, and it fell on the unbelief and the apostasy, you see, of these people who are God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And so the initial gift of tongues here, as we see it, were for a sign for the unbelieving Jew that they might know, and that's what Paul is referring to, that God is acting in judgment. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 35, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." In Luke 20:20, he carried it a step further when he said, "And you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know that its desolation is near." And in verse 24, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles." Completely and perfectly fulfilled. We all know the history. All through the apostles' ministries, they preached The judgment was coming on Israel. Jesus preached it. The sign of languages, again, was meant to arrest, as they heard these tongues, to arrest their attention. And yet, they didn't listen, did they? They didn't respond to the message of Jesus. They didn't respond to the message of the apostles as a nation for the most part. And in Acts chapter 2, many unbelieving Jewish people were present. And it was a reminder of the curse of their hardness of hearts. But at the same time, it was also a sign of blessing. You see, the tongues of Pentecost were saying, God is no longer working through one nation, through the nation of Israel. God is no longer speaking just one language. God is going to go to the world, and through the world, He is going to build His church. And He's going to build a kingdom from all nations. And the very fact that, you see, the believers spoke in all those languages was God's way of saying, hey, guys, my people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, temporarily, listen, it's all over for you. And I'm going to build something that to you is a mystery. For Jew, for Gentile, I'm going to establish my church, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, now is being revealed. So tongues as a sign speak primarily as a sign of a curse on Israel, but they speak too at the same time as a sign of a blessing that was going to come to the whole world, to you and I today, because as Christ turned away from the rebellious people, He opened His arms to the world. Whosoever will, let him come, right? Doesn't matter Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what class or race you're from. The fall, you see, of the Jewish nation because of their rejection of Messiah, we have entered in and been grafted in as a branch to Jesus Christ. Their setting aside brings to us blessing and benefit. And so Acts 2 is an unmistakable sign there at Pentecost that a transition had come. A curse on one hand and a blessing on the other. Because the Jews now could come to Jesus and do a personal relationship with Him without any longer going through the sacrificial system just like us. And in fact, when Peter preached on that day, you see, the sign, the tongues happen, and all of a sudden the Jews are going, what's going on, along with many other people? And then Peter stood up and he preached and says, this is that which was spoken of. He began to prophesy. You see, and when he began to prophesy, those who were willing to believe, you see, and respond to the sign, believed. But there were still those that were hardened and would not believe. So the tongues were a sign to get their attention, the Jews, the nation of Israel, and it did. Tongues is also a sign of not only cursing to the Jews and blessing to the world at large, but it was also a sign of authority, validating the truth of this new way to come to God. The veil torn from top to bottom and now invited into the Holy of Holies through a relationship because of this final sacrifice of the Lamb of God there on the cross. Now we can come boldly, as Hebrews tells us, before His throne to find grace to help to meet the need. And so Paul here is saying that this is a sign. And yet they won't hear. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those that believe, but to the unbelievers. The Jews here, it was a sign. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You see, the Jews that didn't believe didn't pay any attention to what Peter was saying. They just thought, the guy's crazy. Many of them continuing in that hardness of heart, not responding to the sign. You see? And so now he says, now he switches from Israel, is written in the law, to the church. And he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, he gets back now to the main point that he's been teaching all along. In the church, we've got to have understanding. We don't need, tongues is not a sign of anything anymore. And that was part of the problem with these Corinthians. They were saying, well, if you have the gift of tongues and you use that, man, you got the super spirit sign on you. I remember thinking that when I was when I was young in the Lord and I went to the Pentecostal church, I go, wow, that is the gift. And in fact, they would teach that's the gift. And if you didn't have tongues, you know what they said? You ain't been baptized in the Spirit. You need to speak in tongues right now. And that's what they said. Tongues was the equivalent of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what was going on in church. And Paul says, listen, while it was a sign for the Jews and that kind of a thing, listen, for us as the church, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're what? Crazy. That's what I thought. I can say firsthand, that is exactly what I thought. The first time I went into a church, and again, it was a little church, Pentecostal church in Bloomington there, where Five Points meets, where just right off the freeway on Bloomington Avenue, and I think it was Rialto Avenue or San Bernardino Avenue that came in there, Cedar came down there, and I went into this little church with my friend, and again, I loved the music, it was cool, it was happening, it was hip, you know, Southern gospel stuff, I love that stuff, and you know what, man, I was just going, yeah, this is cool. And then it was a little weird when I'd never seen a woman pastor before, when this woman got up at the Sunday night service and she read Psalm 150. And she was reading through it, and I thought, well, that's cool. Crashing cymbals, I like that. I like rock and roll music. So, you know, my church had no crashing cymbals, the one I was going to. So they had crashing cymbals because my friend played the drums. And so, when I heard that, I thought, wow, God likes loud music, apparently, because that sounds pretty radical to me. And then... Though, when she got done, she said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, quoting the psalm. And then she went, and then this person behind me started doing, and then this person over here started doing, and this person over there started doing, and then a woman behind me in the back pew, I was in the back pew, and I was going, I'm just going, ah, and it freaked me out. I walked out, man. It was like chaotic, confusing. There was no explanation. There was nothing taught except for just reading the psalm and all this craziness going on. And I concur. Will they not say you're out of your mind? I said, these people are nuts. And I don't want to be part of this nut group. How did such a cool music and worship thing go so bad? So quickly. And it was confusing. I mean, I was overwhelmed by the weirdness of it, and I thought, this is some kind of a cult or demonic thing going on here. But he says, listen, in the church, it's driving the same nail. Tongues, sparingly. Okay, sign to the Jews, not a sign to you of the baptism of the Spirit. He says, but if I'll prophesy, divine, that word, speaks of divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God, teaching of the word, giving a word from God. If all prophesy, you see, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. People speaking the word of God. People teaching the word of God, people counseling the word of God, people speaking words of wisdom and words of knowledge, you see, prophetic utterances from the Lord that are understandable, that are intelligible, that are relatable, that apply to your lives. That's where people go, hey, God is doing something here, because when he speaks and we open the word, and it happens all the time, and I have no control over it, but I've had people come to me that says, Pastor, you must have been following me this week. No, I don't know. Did my wife talk to you? No, she didn't talk to me. One of my kids? No, not them either. Well, somebody must have told you what was going on this week, because, man, when you spoke, it was like right to me. Yeah, that is a Holy Spirit God thing, and it's a work of God's Spirit that I cannot manufacture or you know, there's no way that I even try to figure out, I wonder what they're going through, I struggle with what I'm going through, and we're all sinners, so guess what? We have some common struggles, so that is not a complete and total surprise, but it is amazing, and the same thing happens to me when I listen to a message, and I listen to him on a regular basis, and I go, man, that guy, like, I've never heard this guy before, and man, he's touching my heart. I don't even know who this guy is. Sometimes I'll flip on the radio, and somebody's preaching, and I'll just tune in, and I don't know the name of the person that's preaching, and I go, wow, Lord, that was powerful. You knew what I needed to hear right in this moment. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And thus the secrets of his heart. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't go around. The pastor didn't put bugs in the bulletins to you know, listen to what's going on in your house. We don't have spies and elders assigned to certain neighborhoods who tend to listen closely when they take their daily walk. The secrets of his heart are revealed. Why? The Holy Spirit does that. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so he goes on here now. And he goes, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together? And that's something that again, for those that say you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, no, you don't have to go to church, and I'll say it again, and you don't have to kiss your wife if you're married either. You don't have to kiss your husband, but if you're not, you're missing out. You see, we get to go to church. We don't and should never be, oh, I have to go to church. You know, that's like saying, oh, I have to eat. I hate eating. I have to have a hot fudge sundae. I hate hot fudge sundaes. No, you get to go to church. You get to be part of the family and the body of Christ because of the finished work of the cross. You get to serve and minister to one another and get to worship the Lord and give praise to his name together. Man, what's wrong with that? Why wouldn't you be here? Why wouldn't you want to be here? He says, whenever you come together. So the idea is that should be a regular habit. It should be something that you do. Each one of you has a psalm. You have a teaching. You have a tongue. You have a revelation. You have an interpretation. You all have gifts to use, to exercise, given to you by God through the power of his Holy Spirit. And guess what? It says, here's the deal. go ahead and exercise them. But key, let all things be done. The end of verse 26 there, done for edification. In other words, the same nail, Paul saying, when we're together publicly as a church, speak to one another, use the gifts we have been given together for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And that is best done by speaking words that we can all understand. You see, that's key. So he says here, now, again, I'm not saying you can't speak in tongues. See, now here he goes. Listen, let me clear up something. I'm not saying that tongues is something that you should never do in an assembly. In fact, he gives direction for that. If anyone, verse 27, speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. That's pretty simple, right? If somebody's going to speak in tongues in a service, don't everybody speak in tongues together. Just speak in, you know, if God gives you, something to say and you're just spirit praying. And again, the interpretation of tongues will always be prayer or praise to God. Because Paul says, when I speak in tongues, I speak not unto men, but I speak to God. So the interpretation of a tongue will always be prayer again or praise. I'm driving that nail home, but I want you to know, because the misuse and abuse of the gifts in the body of Christ in some places and circles are just unbelievable. He says, this is the order. In any given service, two people can exercise the gift of tongues. At the most, Paul is saying three. So if you're in one of those afterglows or meetings where the Holy Spirit is moving in that way, then guess what? Two or at the most three. If four comes in, you say, listen, God bless you, you're all excited, but that's out of order. Be kind. You don't have to, oh, you're of the devil. You know, I mean, you don't do that. But you say, that is not something that should be done here. And two or at the most three, and each in turn. Take your turn. In other words, there's no, well, I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit just overpowered me right in the middle of this guy speaking. Suddenly I spoke. I couldn't help myself. It's like the holy laughter and all the crazy stuff, like they claim to be out of control. It says here very clearly, do you read it? That's not the case. It says, and each in turn. Guess what that tells me? Again, as I said previously, you exercise power over that. And you can wait your turn. We're not, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He doesn't come and knock you down, knock you out, make you speak if he doesn't do that stuff. He says, and then let one interpret. In other words, again, with the tongue, if you speak in tongues, and speak in a public assembly, there's got to be somebody that can give the interpretation of that tongues. And so if God gives you that gift to use in a public assembly, then we will assume that there is somebody who God is going to give the interpretation to, so that we can understand that prayer. And again, so that we can say amen to it and agree with it. And so he goes, but if there is no interpreter, guess what? He says it very nicely. Keep silent. Be quiet. Don't say anything. I mean, if that's the case, if there's no interpreter, then don't say and don't use your gift of tongues. Let him speak to himself and God. In other words, again, we see the attitude of prayer. Let him speak to himself and to God. Him and God dialoguing with one another. That's what we do in those situations. And so he says, now here in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. Now he's talking about the gift of prophesying. Again, maybe God gives you a scripture to share and you speak it. God gives you a word of knowledge, and somebody here is going through this right now in their marriage, and God wants you to know, and then he'll speak a word of knowledge like that and that kind of a thing. He says two or three of those. And then those who are elders, those who are leaders, they judge that word and, you know, sense whether it's from the Lord or not. And so that's something that we are called as those who are older in the Lord to do. To, you know, sometimes there'll be a thing where I've been in afterglow services and in meetings where we're just waiting on the Lord, and then things will be going well, and then somebody will speak something, and you're just going, man, that was weird. I mean, it was just weird, and so, you know, I don't usually publicly, if that person is, you know, again, sometimes people get like overexcited and emotional, and they want to just do something to make themselves feel good, and they just, and God bless them, they speak out of turn, and they're kind of rambunctious about it, and it kind of goes off course a bit, or maybe it's unscriptural even. And I won't write at the time say, well, man, you blew it. But I'll say to them after. I'll kind of look them up after, because I'll kind of peek while we're, you know, in that kind of mode. I do peek. I just want you to know that. When anytime we're having like a prayer thing or whatever, I from time to time do open my eyes. It won't send anybody to hell. And so I kind of pay attention to what's going on. And so that's all Paul is saying here. Then the others will judge, and I'll take them aside and talk to them a bit. And it says, but if anything in verse 30 is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Again, in turn. Okay? You take your turns one at a time, and again, reminding us that we can choose to speak or we can wait for others. Because, you see, at the end of the day, Christianity isn't all about me. It isn't all about us, right? I mean, just you as a person. And it's about, we're to esteem others, what? More than ourselves. To think about others. To die to ourselves and to live for the glory of God. You see, that's key. And so he says we can keep silent. We're not out of control, and the Spirit isn't move in that way. He says in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's, again, the purpose, that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can be encouraged, and God has given us gifts of the Spirit to use to that end, you see. And so that's the key. Again, that's the whole point of this entire chapter. And it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. And so I'll end off there, because the next verse could get me in trouble. And got to do a little explaining there as well. And so I'll take one thing at a time here. Ladies, read that, and then, I don't know, tell me what you think. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the work of your Spirit, Lord, to minister and to speak to our hearts. And God, thank you that we, Lord, have been given instruction and direction so that when people walk into a church and are observing, and those that believe, those that don't believe, are not walking into chaos and confusion and a circus, but they're walking in to a body of believers. And just as a body that is working properly, Lord, can be a thing of beauty when, Lord, the skaters and the different ice skaters and all the things in the Olympics, the ballerinas, Lord, even the break dancers and all that stuff, Lord, we see a body that is working properly, and it's a thing that's impressive, Lord. And we see such a tremendous beauty and discipline and just, Lord, coordination and not confusion and chaos, Lord. I pray that we would be that kind of a church, that when people come in here, that there's a love that only your Spirit can give us for one another, that there's a desire, Lord, to function together, to not call attention to ourselves, but to give attention to one another, Lord, and to be sensitive to the needs and those around us, Lord, that we might be used and exercise our gifts to encourage and to pray with and to minister to those who need a word of encouragement, those who are struggling, Lord, in some capacity, to reach out to them, Lord, and to encourage them, Lord, in their walk with you, that, God, there might be just a growing love and passion and compassion for one another, that you might be honored and that your name might be glorified and that people might see Jesus. That's our desire, Lord, that they see Jesus and sense his beauty and his love and his grace and mercy. And, Lord, that we could be those that see many come to know you, Lord, as a result, that the body of believers would be strengthened as well. So, Lord, we just commit this to you. Help us now to heed what we've heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.